To those who overcome, that's our subject matter this for our second class this morning. To those who overcome, throughout our studies over the last yesterday and today, we've read and listened to scriptures relating to the establishment of the covenants, the terms of the covenants, and the heirs of the covenant. We've read of the finality of the covenant with the nation of people that God selected out of all nations for His namesake. And as we close our weekend studies today, we now wish to review the outcome of God's promises as they relate to the true seed of Abraham, both Jew and Gentile, that has been developed out of the Adamic race throughout the ages. Those individuals who are of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Christ, and of faith. They will receive some very special blessings that are laid up in store in the future age of the ages. These individuals at that time will be, like the Apostle Paul stated, they fought the good fight. They finished the course laid out for them. They kept the faith. Regardless of the tribulations and the personal peril that this fight of faith may have brought into them. These individuals will receive the same crown of righteousness that Paul stated was promised to all those who sought the kingdom of God and the righteous reign of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as recorded in 2 Timothy 4:7-8. This fight of faith is described by the Apostle John in the book of 1 John. And let's turn to that, please. 1 John 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, brothers and sisters. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? These individual overcomers are described also in the second chapter of Titus. Starting at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, that hope of Israel, that hope of the final fulfillment of God's promises, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Later this morning we'll be partaking of the emblems representing this man described in these verses. That man who gave Himself for us, who was the perfect sacrifice that ratified all of the covenants. These individuals who will appear with Christ in the kingdom in an immortal state, throughout their probationary lives have set their minds on the things above. They chose not to follow after the things of the world, and they were successful in overcoming the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There was nothing in this world that was strong enough to tear down their faith, to tear or to cloud their vision of the joy set before them. These are they who in their probationary lives continued patiently in good works. They sought for glory, honor, and immortality, as Romans 2:7 tells us. These are they, Jew and Gentile alike, whose life was hid with the anointed in God. And when that anointed one shall appear, will appear with him in glory, as recorded in Colossians 3, 2 through 4. The Apocalypse presents a very vivid and a very symbolic picture of this glorious band of faithful believers who have overcome the world. It is this painting that we wish to desire and focus our attention on during this last class of this weekend. This picture of the bestowal of the rewards of the inheritance of the covenant and of life in the kingdom age is similar in one way to all of the masterpieces painted by the world's greatest artists. The true enjoyment of these masterpieces is enhanced by close inspection of every minute detail, of every brushstroke, and of every change in hues and colors in which the artist chose to depict their thoughts and objectives. However, unlike these worldly masterpieces, the apocalyptic painting doesn't appeal to those of the flesh, but only to those of faith, who truly enjoy the symbolic brushstrokes of the one who has allowed us to see the future completion of this glorious painting. Our objective during this class is to look at the second and third chapters of Revelation and the Apocalypse to determine how the messages to the seven ecclesias, which we know are symbolic of the ecclesias throughout the ages, are related to this subject matter of our study weekend, the covenants of God and the process of calling out a people for His name's sake. We will try to do this by looking at the symbolism in the phrase, "to him that overcometh," that phrase that's repeated to each of the seven ecclesias. The final and eternal rewards and the fulfillment of God's promises to these faithful ones are laid out in front to those who have ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the ecclesias. I've got two slides of this, so we'll just cover half of this on the first and half on the other. These are the promises made to those who overcome. And on the right-hand side of the screen is a component of a covenant that we find throughout God's Scriptures. Unfortunately, we won't have time to read all of the verses on the right side. But we can see as we go through these that these promises that was left on record to those who overcome can be and are directly related to the covenants of old. Let's look at Revelation 2:7. "He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The phrase "overcometh" signifies to conquer. Here we see a beautiful description of the constant battle that the faithful must fight throughout their lives. It's a battle. This battle is a war against the works of the flesh. If we wear the spiritual armor that we know is described in Ephesians 6, we should be able to fight the good fight of faith. And if we can do this successfully, then we will be able to participate in these covenant promises that we're reading about. The Spirit chose this specific phrase to bring the believers back to the creation of this world order. This was the picture of an age of eternity with the Creator of the universe. Dr. Thomas paints a very wonderful picture of this tree of life that's mentioned several times throughout the Word of God. We know it's first introduced to us in the book of Genesis. The word translated as tree in this verse before us in Revelation is X-U-L-O-N. And Brother Thomas points out that we should read the passages in Genesis that refer to that as the tree of the lives. And in Revelation, we should read this passage along with that we see in Revelation 22:2, which says, "In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life." And in Revelation 22:17, says, "Then the Spirit and the bride said, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Brother Thomas says that these passages in Revelation should be read as the trees, plural, are the wood of the life. Many trees possessing the one life. The prophet Isaiah gives us the same message in chapter 61. Chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of God, the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Those that overcome are trees of righteousness, planted in the soil of Israel, watered by the fountain of life that can only be provided by the rod of the stem of Jesse and the branch that shall grow out of his roots. Zechariah, the prophet, tells us in chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, and speaking to him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Behold the man, the prophet Zechariah tells us, the man that we will remember later this morning, the perfect sacrifice, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Behold this man. Zechariah speaks of a special and a unique man that would grow to become the King of Kings and the high priest to the holy temple of Yahweh. Now we may begin to see the relationship to this tree of life mentioned in Genesis and Revelation. Let's go to the book of Genesis. The very first covenant. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. We're taught of a special man, known in scriptures by many titles, but described in this first promise of eternal life as the seed of the woman. The seed that would be born of the same sin nature for being coming out of woman as the rest of humanity, that would inherit the same position of alienation and condemnation as all others who ever took a breath of life. Although born with the same sinful nature, he overcame all of the works of the flesh, always doing God's will, thus receiving the reward of the inheritance of the covenant associated with the tree of life. He was the singular tree of life that is able to impart eternal life to the many trees possessing this one life in the future. Christ called himself the resurrection and the life. The many trees who possess this one life must be part of the one Christ, the one life. To him that overcometh, God will grant to be partakers of the multitudinous wood of life, possessors of the eternal life now enjoyed by the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Brother Thomas made this statement about the fulfillment of this covenant promise. To eat of the wood of the life in the midst of the paradise of the deity is to be an unfading leaf and an immortal possessor of the glory, honor, and incorruptibility of the kingdom, which the God of heaven shall set up in the Holy Land. It is to be one of the priests of the most holy portion of the holy oblation, to whom it shall be said by the King, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Our next promise to those that overcome is in verse 11 of chapter 2. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the ecclesias. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of a second death. When we think of the meaning, or when I think of the meaning of this verse, I think of the faithfulness of God in fulfilling His promise to all who overcome. God has promised eternal life to those who are of Christ and are of faith. To those who are in Christ and in Abraham, to those who are not in this category, God has promised eternal death. We can read in Genesis and 2 Samuel of how God made these special promises to the holy men of faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and King David. 1 Corinthians 1:9 tells us that God is faithful to those who are called into the fellowship of His Son. He has promised that He will never fail us nor forsake us if we're truly striving to do His will. This promise extends even to the end of our mortality, to the end of our mortal lives, to those who overcome. God will not fail us nor forsake us. Eternal life is a prize that can be won by those who have fought the good fight of faith. At the time of judgment, they will be given eternal life and will not be a victim of the second death. Revelation 2:17, He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the Ephesians. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saith, saving he that receiveth it. This verse promises three things, brothers and sisters, young people, to those who overcome. These faithful individuals will be allowed to eat of the manna hidden for a period of time. They will be given a white stone along with a new name in that stone written therein. These verses bring us back to the time of the beginnings of the wanderings of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Exodus 16, we read about the bestowal of this manna to the children of Israel. Exodus 16, verse 4, we can read how that the children of Israel was provided bread from heaven. And in verse 12, we see the reason for this provision. It was so that the children of Israel may know that God was the Lord their God. The primary reason why God has given us special blessings, to know that He is God, our God. John 6, we're given the spiritual meaning and symbolism of this type of true bread that was sent from heaven. So I want to read a few verses out of that chapter because they also point us toward the reason that we're gathered this morning, is to partake of the life and the blood of our risen Lord and Savior. John 6, verse 32 and 33. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life into the world. Skip over to verse 47. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me have everlasting life. I am that bread of life, Jesus says. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eateth this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And skipping down to verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. The provision of the manna from heaven was symbolic of the ultimate reward of those in the everlasting covenant, even life eternal. Hebrews 11. Again, we turn to this verse. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having to have an understanding of what this symbolic bread, antitypical bread, would be. Having seen them far off, were persuaded of them and embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The faithful Israelite had to see through the eye of faith the antitype of the bread that they were commanded to gather 6 days of every week for 40 years of their life. They had to understand that God would send a Savior to fulfill the plan of salvation that would provide eternal sustenance to all of mankind who choose to symbolically eat of the flesh of the Son of Man. We know this symbolic eating was to partake of the lifestyle manifested by this individual that John describes in his epistle. God required and still requires a lifestyle dedicated to keeping His commandments, always striving to do His will, sacrificing the works of the flesh, with our spiritual eye always looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. This typical manna that the children of Israel partook of was hidden under a covering of dew. Again, we turn to one of our pioneers to see the symbolism of the manna. In the morning, they who have seen the glory and eaten the flesh at evening, or believe the gospel of the kingdom in the name of Jesus anointed, will behold the dew before it has gone up. The bread to be eaten was concealed in the dew and did not appear until the fluid manner in which it was suspended was evaporated by the action of the sun. Now the manna in dewy suspension is apocalyptically styled the manna that hath been concealed. The manna concealed in dew is a type of the resurrection of the first fruits of the Spirit. When they that now dwell in the dust awake and sing, they are at their awakening the Spirit's dew, which the prophet said is as the dew of herbs in Isaiah 16:19. They remain in this dew state until the Son of Righteousness acts upon them and transforms them into manna, that is, makes them corporately like Himself, transforms the body that comes out of the grave into a like form into that which He descends from heaven. To be subject of this transformation by the Spirit is to eat of the manna which has been concealed. The Scripture teaches that resurrection, as we know, is not the last step in the bestowal of eternal life. In Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5, Paul states that those who are resurrected must stand again before the judgment seat of the Son of God, the ultimate judge of the earth. The purpose of this judicial process is to answer for the things done by these individuals, whether it be good or bad. The Apocalypse compares this process of judgment to that of a white stone or a white pebble. In Acts 26:10, we read of a reference to the custom of the day where certain people voted in judicial trials with the use of a white or a black pebble. The white stone represented acquittal, and the black stone represented condemnation. A white stone also represented victory in the Grecian games of the time period. Therefore, we should understand that this white pebble mentioned in the Apocalypse represents a verdict in the favor of one standing before the throne of Him that sits upon the throne. The new name that is written on this white pebble is not a new name that's just been developed and created at that time. It is a new name that is fully understood by those receiving it at that point in time. It's the name of Yahweh and its truest, fullest manifestation inscribed on the foreheads of the faithful saints of all ages. These individuals will go from being the espoused of Christ into a position known as the bride of Christ, married to the Son of God in a spiritual sense. taking on the name of Christ and His Holy Father. These individuals will be known as Yahweh Elohim. They will be like the angels of God now existing in heaven with God in Christ. They will bear all of the holy names and titles of He who will be. One of the promises made to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1-3 is that God will make His name great. Those who are in Abraham and in Christ will finally and fully realize the greatness of those names. Revelation 2:26. Through 29. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that have an ear, hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the ecclesias. In these verses we have direct references to the promises made to Abraham. For those who are of faith, as the patriarch Abraham was, and have kept the works of Yahweh, as the patriarch Abraham did, they will receive the kingship over the nations as promised to the true seed of Abraham. The words rendered to rule comes from a Greek word meaning to tend as a shepherd. Here we see the ultimate objective of the saints of the kingdom age. These individuals will be representatives throughout the earth of the one true shepherd of the nation of Israel, providing instruction and guidance for those mortals who will be brought into the kingdom age after the great tribulation of the day. They, along with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will possess the gate of their enemies and will destroy all that oppose the teachings of the Almighty God. These individuals will form the stone that was cut out without hands, which will smite the latter-day manifestation of the image seen by Nebuchadnezzar and break and grind that image and the powers included in that latter-day invasion into the chaff of the threshing floor. These are they who will consume all of the countries of the kingdom of men and will set up a kingdom that will last forever. These are they who have the honor of executing vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with a fetter of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, as Psalms 149 tells us. These verses in Revelation also bring our thoughts to the promise made to Abraham that his seed shall be as numerous as the stars of the heaven. We read that in Genesis 15, 1-8, and Genesis 22, 16-8. Quoting from the Apocalypse epitomized by H.P. Mansfield, concerning this gift of the morning star to those who overcome, we read, "The morning star is a symbol of the Lord Jesus. It appears to be a reference to Venus, which at some seasons of the year shines forth beautifully just before morning as the harbinger of the day. The appearance of the Lord Jesus in the political heavens as the morning star of Revelation 22:16 will herald the dawn of a new era. The saints will be made equal to the angels, who at the dawn of creation were described as morning stars in Job 38:7. Those who overcome will be given the morning star, in that they will be made one with Him in the age to come. They will shine forth from the political heavens of the future as stars of glory, and their appearance will herald a new day and order for the nations." Revelation 3:5. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias." The promise should bring our minds to the description of the holy garments of the bride of Christ in Revelation 19:7-9. Let's turn over to that. Revelation 19, 7 through 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The bride of Christ will be attired with this fine linen, clean and white, described as the righteousness of the saints. Those who are of faith will have put on Christ, will have taken on His name through their association with Him in this probationary age through the waters of baptism. They have been clothed with the beautiful and glorious garments of salvation. This completion of the garments of salvation that the saints of all ages will receive upon the bestowal of eternal life was typified by the covenant of old made to the Aaronic priesthood. Let's go over to read Exodus 28. Exodus 28, verses 1 through 5. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's son. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. Think about these garments and then think about how much more glorious, how much more beautiful the garments that will be worn by the bride of Christ will be. Verses 4 and 5 tells us these garments that the Aaronic priesthood wore for glory and for beauty. We too, Lord willing, may be granted an opportunity to wear the glory and beauty, beautiful garments of the priest after the order of Melchizedek. The completion of the garments of salvation that the saints of all ages will receive was typified by what we read in Exodus. The symbolism that we see there in these seven different types of garments that were worn by the chief priest of this ancient nation of Israel points toward the antitypical garments of salvation worn by those who overcome. Those who overcome, it says, will also not be blotted out of the book of life. This promise is also recorded in Malachi 3, verse 16 and 17. To have one's names confessed before the Lord and His angel is to publicly proclaim the acceptance of that individual into that glorious throng of redeemed ones that will sit with Christ in His throne. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my name, my new name. The mention of the temple pillars in this verse brings us back to the temples, to the pillars in the temple of Solomon. In 1 Kings 7, 15 through 21, we're told that the pillars in this temple were named Jachin and Boaz. The literal meaning of these two names is God will establish it in strength. These temple pillars were made of brass and crowned with wreaths and ornamented with pomegranates and lilies. They represented the royal priesthood. All who these pillars represent had to overcome the fleshly nature represented by the brass, had to be associated with the shed blood of the covenant sacrifice as represented by the red juice of the pomegranates. They also will receive the coronal wreath of glory and be as glorious as the lily in the field. These elements represent the glory of the true temple, made without hands, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. These individuals who are in Christ through the blood of the everlasting covenant will be made strong as Christ was at the time of His glorification. We're told to hold fast that our crown of victory will not be taken away. This passage in Revelation also speaks of the New Jerusalem, the city of the King and the city of God. Jerusalem chosen by King David as the capital city of his kingdom. God had already chosen this symbolic nation, symbolic city as his dwelling place forever. We're taking all the way back to the covenants in Genesis 22:14 to see the first occurrence of the phrase, the Mount of the Lord, or the Hill of the Lord. In this chapter, we're told of the potential sacrifice of Isaac by his father, by his faithful father. And we understand and talked about that yesterday, that the significance of this faithful act and how Isaac represents the sacrifice of Christ. Let's look at Psalms 132. When we read these verses, we see the significance and importance of this city in God's mind. Psalms 132, verse 13. The Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. This is the place that God will dwell forever. Therefore, it's the place in which his name will be found. The city whose maker and builder is God is more fully described in Revelation 21. I think that would be a very good reading for us to do later today as we do our private readings. These constituents of the new city of Jerusalem will be those who have overcome life's trials, tribulations, and temptations. In Revelation 3:21, the last promise made to those who overcome. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. This verse brings us directly to the last covenant that was made with the nation of Israel. In 2 Samuel 7, all of us understand the covenants made with King David about his son sitting on his throne forever. We also know that there are literally hundreds and hundreds of verses that could be used to discuss this beautiful subject of the kingship of the coming kingdom age. This verse in Revelation tells us and gives us the very essence of the promises of old. Those who overcome will be granted eternal life and will be allowed to assist Christ in the kingdom age as co-rulers over the mortal nations that survive the great tribulation and will teach and judge these nations of the world. I think there's a couple of passage of verses that we want to read that describes this great time. Let's go to 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 23. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake unto me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even as a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing up out of the earth, by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, this is all of my salvation, all of my desire, although he make it not to grow. And also, Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and ye labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Hear what the Spirit saith to the ecclesias. To him that overcometh, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David, and the surety of the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These beautiful promises of truth that God has allowed his children to participate in are wonderful subjects of study and meditation. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles 16. To close our thoughts on the covenants this weekend, I think this is a very important verse for us to contemplate. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 15. Be you mindful always of the covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Israel, to Isaac. He had confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Be you mindful always of the covenant, and look unto Abraham, as we talked about yesterday, but most importantly, look unto Christ, who is our example. I want to read another poem. This is to the promise of the overcomers. To him that overcometh here shall be at last be given, according to the truth of the word revealed by Christ from heaven, that he shall eat of the tree of life, great gift of God adored, transplanted to the earth from heaven, in paradise restored. He that through faith shall overcome, though worn and battle-scarred, from second death and lake of fire hereafter shall be spared. And when the wicked all must die, triumphant he can sing, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? To him that overcometh now, our blessed Lord hath said, of hidden manna he shall eat, with Christ our living head, of living waters he shall drink. Life's river sparkling bright that pours its limpid waters from neath God's throne of light. To him that overcometh sin and triumphs to the end, he shall receive authority over kings and wicked men. Judged by the saints, condemned by Christ, that rock on them shall fall. They shall be ground to powder when Christ triumphs over all. He who in Christ doth overcome shall by and by be dressed in shining garments pure and white. The robes of righteousness, his name from off the book of life, shall not be blotted out. When Christ shall be revealed in clouds with trumpet sound and shout, whoever now doth overcome, a pillar shall be made in the coming temple of our Lord. In purity arrayed, on him God's name shall be inscribed. In a new earth's brightest gem, the glorious city soon to come, the new Jerusalem. To him that here hath overcome, and to the Spirit's own, it shall be granted to sit down with Christ upon his throne. And when the kingdoms of this world are given to our Lord, he'll reign forever on the earth with Christ. It saith this word. Let's have our memorial hymn now, please. It's number 153.